Well, have you ever been at an event and you've kind of wondered how you got there, how you got invited, or how you were included in the group? Well, as many of you know, I'm a beekeeper, and through the beekeeping stuff that I do, I've been able to connect with lots of folks in our community who want to become beekeepers themselves. And a couple of weeks ago, I received an invitation from one of the guys that I've been working with for a couple of years, and he asked us to join him at a Rainiers game this last Friday night. You know, the Tacoma Rainiers, they're the farm team for the Seattle Mariners. And in the email that we got, it told us where to go to get the tickets and where to go after that. And so we arrived Friday night at the will call box right outside the ticket office and showed them my ID and said, "I think you have two tickets for us." And they gave us an envelope that said Tim and Meg Heffer. And as we navigated the crowds that were there, we finally found the section we were supposed to enter. And as I was holding the ticket, I glanced down and I realized that these weren't cheap seats. You know, I like going to baseball games, but I like the tickets that are like $3 or you know, something like that. I like standing outside the fence and watching what's going on. These were really good tickets. And as we walked up to the section, there was a lady there that checked our tickets once again. And then she pulled out this yellow band and put it around our wrists. And we were escorted into party box number one. And there was this big area right on the left field wall that was set up for my friend and all of his friends. He's a realtor, and there were all-you-could-eat hamburgers and hot dogs and chicken wings, a huge variety of beverages. And he said, "Hey, get yourself something to eat. Get yourself something to drink. Eat as much as you can because I really want to get my money's worth out of this," he said. And he began to introduce me to friends, and it was such a welcoming place. Even the bags of chips seemed welcoming. They said Tim's Chips on the bags, lightly salted. We ate three of those bags, and we had such great seats. Now, all the people that were there played a significant role in this guy's business. Some were investors. Some he had sold houses to, some he had sold houses for, and everyone there had played a role in his life. And here Meg and I were, well, let me speak for myself. Here I was loading my face with a hamburger, fully loaded, a hot dog, and all these wings. And I was thinking, what in the world am I doing here with all these people? And all I did was talk about bees with this guy. Have you ever been in a situation like that? In your walk with Jesus, as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, if you've placed your faith in Christ, do you ever look at that inclusion and think, how in the world did I get here? When I read the pages of Scripture and I see these great heroes of the faith, and when I'm surrounded by men and women who have done great things for Jesus at great sacrifice, boy, when I look at me being included in this, how in the world did I get here? And why would God want to include me in this great party called the kingdom of God? This morning, I believe that Jesus wants us to know his generous grace, and he wants to shape us as generous grace givers. Now, there are those in life, just a reality, there are those in life who posture themselves before God thinking, boy, I deserve great recognition because of all the things that I've done. I deserve recognition because the way that I've lived. And Jesus tells us in his word that some who think that they're great in the end are going to miss out. And then there are those who can't imagine being included in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, because of your humility and your desire, because of your desire to please me, you will be included in this great life that I have for you. So let's turn in our Bibles, if we could, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 16. So Matthew chapter 20 is a parable. And Jesus was so great about taking common everyday experiences and common everyday things and telling a story about them in a way that we could understand and we could relate. And mixed into that story would be an eternal truth that would help us in our life here on earth live lives that are holy and dedicated and committed to Him, or help us understand His kingdom and its power at work in our lives. Parables are simple stories that communicate spiritual principles or truths. We might say that a parable is a simple story with a big idea. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at several parables. And today, as we walk through this parable in Matthew chapter 20, I believe that our hearts and our motives will be challenged as we consider ourselves as being included in the kingdom of God. I believe, too, that we'll see that our assessment of ourselves, whether we deserve to be in the kingdom or not, some of the thoughts that we have, maybe our thoughts will be turned on their head as we hear the words of Jesus. Here's the context of Matthew chapter 20. In the previous chapter, a rich man came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to get in? What is it going to take for me to be included in your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "You need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the man went away sad because he couldn't do the thing that Jesus asked. And so there's this example of a man who had everything and wouldn't give up anything to follow Jesus. And then Peter, he has this great question. He says, after he saw this unfold before him, this is the passage where Jesus says it would be harder for a rich person to go through the eye of a needle than, or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get into the kingdom. And Peter, always thinking, he's thinking, okay, this guy didn't give up anything and he's not going to be included. Boy, Jesus. And he says, "We've given up everything to follow you. So what about us? What is in it for me?" Peter asks in chapter 19. "We've given up everything to follow you, Jesus. We've made sacrifices. The cost is great. What's in it for me?" Do you ever wonder that? I mean, in the quietness of your own life, do you ever wonder, "Jesus, look what I've done. Look what I did this week. Look how hard my week was in serving you. Where's the benefit? What's in it for me?" Now that "what's in it for me" question, it's not a bad question. It's a natural question. Where we get into trouble is where we go from "what's in it to me" to "I deserve something, Jesus. I really need you to come through on this because I've put everything on the line and I just don't see any payoff." Now, in your wondering, and I think we all wonder that at some time or another, in your wondering, do you ever start to think, "Boy, I've given up more than some other people around me, and these other folks are sacrificing less, and they've expended less, but when I look at their life, they seem to be experiencing unrestrained blessing"? Have you ever felt yourself in that position where you think, "God, you're not showing up for me, but look at this person, kind of stumbling through their Christian walk, and boy, their life seems to be going well"? That's what Peter was saying. He was saying, "Jesus, what's in it for me?" Jesus responded by saying, "Boy, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Do you ever feel like you're last in the economy of the kingdom? Jesus has good news for us. And then he tells this simple story with a big idea. In Matthew chapter 20, you have the context, right? You understand what's just happened. And here Jesus says to his 12 disciples, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing." Now, this, the measure of keeping time, this is the Jewish measure. So early in the day, that would be about 6 o'clock. And then the third hour would be about 9 o'clock. And so we'll do the math here in a minute, but about the third hour, this isn't 3 in the afternoon, it's early in the morning. So about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You go also and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, this would be at like 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing around all day? Why have you been doing nothing?" And verse 7 says, they responded, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go out and work in my vineyard." So several different groups of workers, 5 different groups. Are you following the story here? 6 a.m., the land owner goes out and says, "I want to hire you to work in my vineyard." Now, if you've ever been to like Home Depot or you've been in an area where there are construction sites, some people even to this day stand around and wait to be picked up for day labor to be hired. This is the picture. The people would hang out in the marketplace and wait for someone who had work to do to come and say, "I want you, 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 and you." And so 6 a.m., he went to these workers and said, "I want to hire you, and I'm going to give you a denarius to work for me all day long." How many of you have been busy working your denarius off this week? Do you know what a denarius is? A denarius was worth 10 donkeys during that day. A denarius was a substantial amount of denarii. So now I know that the donkey economy has changed and the silver market has changed. And so if you think, wow, I'm working for 10 donkeys, and if I work 8 hours a day, do you know how many donkeys I could end up with at the end of a week? I'm glad the economy has changed a little bit. So if we translate that to our own wages here in Washington State, if you look at the minimum wage, and I know it varies from city to city, but it's about $120 for a full day's work. And the denarius was also a standard day's wages for a foot soldier or for a day laborer. So this was a fair wage for a full day's work. And their work day was 12 hours long. Now in that you would get 2 1-hour breaks, but the general workday was from 6 in the morning until 6 at night. 6 a.m., this first group was hired. Then at 9 a.m., the owner says, "Come work in my vineyard and I'll give you what's fair." And the people, without question, went to work. And it happened again at noon and at 3 o'clock. "Come work for me, I'll give you a fair day's wages." A denarius wasn't promised. "I'm going to give you what's fair." At 5 o'clock, more workers were found. And Jesus again, or the landowner, says, "Why have you been standing around?" And they said, "We've been standing around because no one will hire us. Come work for me," without any promise of compensation. And so in the cool of the late afternoon, they went to work for the landowner, and he made no mention at all about what they would get paid. They simply said, "Great, you want us? We're going to come and we're going to work in your vineyard." So think about this. 12 hours of work for the 6 a.m. crowd. For the people that were hired at 5 o'clock, 1 hour work. That sounds like a pretty good work day to me, right? It's a pretty good schedule for the folks hired at the very end. At the end of the day, 6 o'clock, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman in verse 8, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones I hired, going to the first." Again, we have an echo of what Jesus said to Peter, "The first will be last and the last will be first." And the foreman said, or the owner said to the foreman, "Pay the last ones first. Make your way to the people that were hired at 6 a.m. And then the workers who were hired about the 11th hour, they came. And do you know what they received? They received a denarius. They got the full pay for 1 hour's work. Can you imagine the scene? As these first people got paid, what about the noon crowd and the 9 a.m. crowd and the 6 a.m. crowd? Don't you imagine they were doing some quick math? Oh, wow, a denarius for 1 hour. So if I've been working all day, I could make $1,200. This guy is so generous. I can't wait for him to get to me. The other workers, I'm sure, were kind of chomping at the bit. And you get the idea from the story that these one-hour workers took their denarius and with gratitude just went about. And as the foreman went and the pay was doled out, each worker was handed a denarius. So in verse 10, there's this uproar. We've seen the workers and we've seen the wages. And boy, here we come to the whiners, all right? They're going to start to complain. In verse 10, so when those who came and were hired first, well, they expected to receive more money, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, boy, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. They said, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, honestly, if you're one of the first workers, wouldn't you kind of think the same? I think I would. Work then was not easy work. You get the idea that in this vineyard, the grapes ripened all of the sudden, that there was an unexpected ripening in the story that Jesus told, and there was a desperate need to get these grapes harvested now, and so workers were enlisted to do this, and this would have been hard work. It would have been a hot day's work. And so when we think about their grumbling, on one hand, we can say, well, they kind of deserve more, don't they? And they had this attitude of, that's not fair. They'd worked the hardest part of the day under the scorching heat. And I believe that they were thinking, boy, these lazy losers who sat around all day, they got paid the same as we did, and that's not fair. Have you ever had a day like that? When I was in college, I traveled to Colombia, South America with three other college students, and we worked for the summer with our alliance missionaries there, and we worked in a couple of different cities, and we worked in different villages. We kind of shadowed our missionaries as they went throughout their ministry. And one day, high in the Andes, outside of Bogota, where the sun is hot and the air is thin, we were taken to a village by car, and we were dropped off in a marketplace, and the missionary said, somebody is going to be by to pick you up. Go with them and do what they tell you, and we'll meet you back here at sunset. And so we stood there and waited and waited, and then this diesel dump truck came rumbling down the road and stopped right in front of us. And so we got in the back of this dump truck, and he rumbled off. We were taken to a field full of hip-high weeds, and we were told that our task for the day was to clear this field for the farmer. Now, each of us was given a machete, and if you've seen a Colombian machete or a Guatemalan machete, machetes from that part of the world, they're great. After the service, come up to my office. I'll show you a Colombian machete. They have this leather sheath with these tassels that hang down. There are beautiful beads all over the machete, and you pull it out, and it's bright and shiny, has a great handle. And I put this thing on like a machete-wielding Colombian champion. And I determined on that day that I was going to do the Alliance Mission proud. And as an American, I was going to show the Colombians how hard we could work. And so they gave us the go-ahead to begin, and I began swinging this machete through the weeds. And I found that after 20 minutes or 30 minutes or so, some of the other workers that I was with, well, they started slowing down. In fact, some of them started taking breaks. And I thought, boy, not me. This field is going to be mine. I'm going to be the weed king of Colombia. And I'm going to really show these folks. Well, that worked pretty well for maybe the first 2 or 3 hours. And then my head started spinning a little bit. As the sun got hotter and as I was breathing heavier and the oxygen, it seemed, was being sucked out of the high altitude, I thought, I don't know if I can do this all day. And I kept and kept and kept. And then I found myself kind of in a daze, my head spinning, stumbling into the farmhouse. And I found a bench where I collapsed, just kind of laid out there. And I think I was praying in Spanish and English at that point, asking God to somehow deliver me from this spot. And the farmer came in and he looked at me, my machete dangling by my side, and he said, "Mucho trabajo." I said, "Ah." He said, "Mucho trabajo," which means much work. And he started poking me. All I could say was, "Mucho vomito." And I was hoping that it translated. At the end of the day, all of us got paid the same. We were paid with this strange tasting apple soda and a bowl of chicken soup. And we were sitting at the table and I was still not feeling real great, and the chicken soup just was not very appealing. And I pulled out a piece of the chicken and went, you know, trying to chew it. And I thought, I can't do this. I don't want to dishonor my host. You know, I've got to get rid of this stuff. And the farm lady, she left the room for a minute, and their dog was right by the table. And I thought, here's my chance. So I grabbed some chicken and I handed it to the dog, and the dog went, "Arr," and ran out of the room. All of us received the same amount of pay. We climbed back into the dump truck and rumbled back to the marketplace, and our day was over. Sometimes as workers, boy, we get what we deserve, don't we? Sometimes we get grace. In the story Jesus told, we see that all the workers were offered the generous grace of God. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal with us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Jesus responded to them, verse 13. He answered one of them, saying, "Friend, am I not being fair to you? Did you not agree to work for one denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you." This is his desire. "I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" And then Jesus says to his disciples, after telling this story, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The owner responded by saying, "Buddy, I'm giving you what we agreed to, and it's not a matter of comparing effort or a matter of how much energy you expended or time you spent doing this job. It's a matter of me following through to what we agreed upon, and you agreed to work for a denarius. It's my resource, and I want to give generously." There's a heart condition that's revealed in the 6 a.m. workers, and it's one of jealousy and envy. Now, jealousy is wanting something someone else has, and all of us have experienced jealousy, haven't we? We know, too, when our jealousy begins to morph into envy. It goes from, "Boy, I would really like that car," to, "Boy, I would really like to see someone take a key and just run it down the side of that car or flatten that person's tire. Why do they deserve to have a car like that?" Have you ever experienced envy? Might not be about a car. Might be about something totally different. But all of us have made the transition from jealous to envy. The landowner, when he says, "What? Are you envious or are you mad because I'm generous?" He's literally saying, "Is your eye envious?" Think about the emotions that we express with our eyes. Sometimes we give ourselves away through our eyes, don't we? And a common phrase was, "Are your eyes envious?" Proverbs 27:20 says, Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of a person. Do you ever struggle with envy? Is your envy ever given away by your eyes? Shakespeare, in his great work, Othello, warns, "Beware of the green-eyed monster of envy. It makes fun of the victims it devours." When you look at the accolades others receive for what they've done, do your eyes burn? When you see the things that someone else has that you desperately want, do your eyes burn? When you're overlooked and another person gets promoted, do your eyes burn? We live in a society that continually demands equality in every circumstance. Now, to the point this happens, there are times when we would rather rob someone else of a blessing they've received so that we could have some sense of justice. Have you ever felt like that before? We would rather cause those who were experiencing bliss to be miserable than for them to enjoy the very thing that we desperately miss. And then we see a picture of God's grace. We see how God steps in and takes envy and jealousy, and he includes us through the grace that Christ has given to us. In this story that Jesus told, what can we learn about the nature of God's grace? Let me give you a few examples of what I see, what I think we can learn from this parable. The first thing that we see, I'm going to give you four examples. The first thing that you see is that the grace of God is given by God himself, that God reserves the right to bless as he sees fit. Do you think that's true with God? Shouldn't he, the giver of grace, have the right, reserve the right to give and to bless as he sees fit? Another lesson that we learn about grace, second, is that inclusion in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, they're synonymous. Inclusion into the kingdom of God is not based on seniority or productivity, but we're included because we've been invited and we've accepted the invitation through faith in Jesus. It's as simple as that. That God includes us in his kingdom because we place our faith in Jesus. Another aspect of grace that we learn from this parable is that God does not revoke his grace even when our attitudes stink. In the parable, you don't see Jesus responding to the 6 a.m. workers, "Okay, wrong answer, guys. Give me your denarius back." He doesn't say that at all. He simply calls out their behavior, and the grace on them remains. And that brings us to a fourth observation about God's grace in this parable, and it's that living under God's grace does not make us immune to God's rebuke. Think about that for just a minute. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, and my prayer is that everyone in this room has done that, if that's the case for you, if your faith is in Christ, you are part of God's kingdom. But you know what? That doesn't give us a pass at sin or rebellion against God. He does not let go of his right to rebuke us, even though we're in his kingdom. Boy, I wish that it was the case that once under grace, I wouldn't be rebuked for the things that I do. Wouldn't that be great to be in a scenario like that? But it's just not reality. Just because I'm covered by the grace of Jesus, it doesn't mean that God looks at my sin with kind of a wink and a nod where he goes, "Oh, you, look what you did again." Sin has huge implications for our lives as citizens in the kingdom of God. It's not easy to be disciplined by God. But we've been invited to be a part of his kingdom, and his discipline, his rebuke, is part of the package because he wants us to be like his son Jesus, radiant in holiness. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. This is the 7-11 of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer says, "Endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" And then in verse 10, "God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Just because we're in the kingdom doesn't mean God won't stop disciplining us or rebuking us, because he wants to develop in us the holiness of Christ. So what about our hearts? As we look at this parable, as we read the parable, as we hear the parable, how do we respond to the generous grace of God that continues to shape us as grace givers? As we look at the workers, where do we fit in? Think about your own experience with Jesus. Were you hired at 6 a.m., at 9 a.m.? Were you brought into the kingdom at the noon of your life, at 3 p.m. or 5 p.m.? Maybe you were hired early in your life into the vineyard. Maybe early in your life you gave yourself to Christ and you're doing really great in your walk with Christ. The characteristics of Jesus and the fruits of the Holy Spirit are being developed in you, and I pray that that's the case for us. But maybe there are times too when we look and we think, boy, I have been a follower of Jesus since I was 5 years old, since I was 3 years old, since I was in elementary school, middle school, high school. I've been doing this a long time. And here comes this new person in the faith, and boy, they are more on fire than me. It seems, God, that you've given them more of a passion for the Holy Spirit than I have. I don't get it, God. Look at my years of trying and working and doing all these things, and I just don't get it. And boy, we find that maybe we're sucked into that 6 a.m. perspective on life. Do you have a heart of resentment or disdain? Have your eyes developed an eye of jealousy or envy? Maybe you've come into the kingdom in the middle part of your life. Maybe the middle hours of the day, and you've stepped into the kingdom and you're grateful. In Jesus' story, we don't hear a whole lot about the middle day workers. You get the sense that, wow, they got a denarius, and oh, I got a denarius, oh, they got a denarius, I am out of here. You know, I'm not going to complain. The middle of the life workers, the middle of the day workers who came in the heat of the day, you get the sense that they're grateful that God has given them a rescue in their life and a gratitude for the years that they have ahead of them. And maybe you're like that. You're still experiencing the newness of your faith in Christ, and you're committed to longevity as you follow him. But maybe you've stepped into the vineyard work in the latter part of your life, and you don't take the generous grace of God for granted, because you still remember what it was like to live without Jesus as your Lord. You've been included in the cool of the day, in the evening, as the breeze begins to blow. You've received the full benefit of God's grace expressed to you through Jesus. And boy, you receive that with gratitude and humility. And if that's the case for you, continue to live passionately for Jesus, because you set an example for some of us who have been following Christ forever. And we've forgotten our first love and our passion. And we owe a debt of gratitude to you for that. We see God's fresh grace unfolding in your life. Now, we understand this parable in light of the entire collection of Jesus' teaching and in light of everything he says. And we know that inclusion in the kingdom is not based on what we do or our effort, but based on his love for us and his grace given to us. With that in mind, know that when a person places their faith and their trust in Jesus as the forgiver of their sins, because he died on the cross, he rose again, he provides eternal life for us if we simply ask, that all of us are free and clear when it comes to sin. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you step into a new relationship with God that will last forever. It's good that we're not given kind of a promotional trial run at this eternal life thing, isn't it? To see if we deserve it. Forgiveness, when we come to Jesus and we ask him to forgive us, he doesn't say, great, here's your yellow bracelet, put it on, have some hot dogs, have some hamburgers, but you know, if things don't quite work out for you, I might have to ask you to leave. If you get a little unruly, if you misbehave, boy, you know, and I'm going to have to take the bracelet from you. Aren't you glad that it's not like that in our walk with Jesus? There's no trial run. We receive the denarius whether we respond at the earliest hour of the day or the waning moments of our life. Now, that can lead us to think, oh, well, I'll just wait until I'm near the end, then I'll give my life to Jesus, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to. A lot of years ago, a firefighter said that one of the firefighter friends of his had opportunities to place their faith in Jesus, and his response was, yep, I'm going to wait till the very end, and right before, boy, I'll give my life to Jesus because I want to go to heaven, but I want to live the way I'm living now. Well, not long after that conversation took place, the man had a heart attack on the job and died. They resuscitated him, and he came back, and he recovered, and eventually was included back in the fire department, and my friend said, so, there, when you were having your heart attack, did you give your life to Jesus? Oh, no, I forgot. You know, you don't want to end up there, right? When we come to faith in Christ, we're given the denarius, our lives are changed. Don't wait till the waning moments of your life because you just might forget. In February of 2008, Billy Graham died. And he served Jesus. He was 99 years old. He came to faith in Christ early in life. And for almost 80 years, he served Jesus by faithfully declaring the good news of the gospel. It's believed that in the many years, this long life, in the many years of service, he connected with 2.5 billion people worldwide. Can you imagine that? I don't think that more than maybe, I don't think 1,000 people know my name. You know, how many people know you? How many people have been influenced by your words? Billy Graham impacted 2.5 billion people through his meetings, through TV, through radio broadcast. His staff estimates that 3.2 million people responded to his invitation to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. Can you imagine that kind of impact? 3.2 million people. On the day that Billy Graham died, this man who had worked faithfully in the vineyard since the 6 a.m. hour, the day that he died, the world lost a great leader, a tireless servant for Jesus. In 1989, Ted Bundy died in the electric chair in Florida. Do you remember Ted Bundy? For those of you that are younger, maybe you haven't heard that name, but he confessed to 30 brutal murders in 7 states. It's known that he murdered 11 women in Washington State, including a woman that he picked up hitchhiking just outside of Tumwater. A student at Evergreen College here in town disappeared, and later he confessed to killing her. What he did to people throughout his life, boy, it's unthinkable. The pain and the suffering he caused continues to impact many of their family, many of their families and their friends. He was driven by depravity, and he demonically and maniacally robbed others of life. Yet the afternoon before electricity surged through his body, the afternoon before his execution, he placed his faith in Jesus as the forgiver of his sins. At the end of the day, who gets the denarius? Billy Graham? Or Ted Bundy? That's a really hard question to ask. Truth be told, it's a really hard question to answer. If we're left to our own measure of who deserves God's grace, boy, Billy Graham, hands down, right? Give that man a denarius. Ted Bundy? Well, we might have some other thoughts. But if measured against the grace of Jesus, bought for each one of us, they both get a denarius. The good news, that we who fall somewhere in between that spectrum of those two people, we get a denarius. You get a denarius, you get a denarius, you get a denarius. My guess is that as you've thought about those two people, deep down in the quiet, quiet places of your soul, that whisper that you hear, you might say, that's not fair. That's not fair. And with that, we echo the hearts of the all-day workers. I am so glad that fairness doesn't apply when it comes to covering my sin by the blood of Jesus. Because the reality is, it is not fair that God should forgive you and me at the cost of his only Son. And yet that's what he's promised. At the beginning of the day, that's what he's guaranteed for you and for me. Praise God that the mercy and grace of Jesus met the full requirements of God's justice, because boy, without it, none of us, without grace, none of us would stand a chance. Fairness would result in our damnation if we really got what we earned and deserved, what we have coming to us, except for the grace of God. God has been so generous to us through the grace of Christ. We come simply with simple faith to Jesus, believing that he can transform us, knowing that there's no way we could earn forgiveness or salvation. And a denarius, life, forgiveness, redemption is handed to you and me gladly by Jesus. It causes us to think differently, doesn't it? Causes us to love the people around us differently. Causes us to live differently. I don't know where you're at in life. Maybe in your service for Jesus, you're watching the sun rise. The morning is still cool and work is going well. Maybe it's the middle of the day and the sun is high and serving Christ seems like a huge burden, and your back is blistered by the sun. Or maybe you're saying, I'm finally included. My days are nearly done, and I am grateful for what Jesus has given to me. Where are you in that day? Friends, let's live as though we've received the full grace and mercy of Jesus, because we have. Let's share that with the people around us. Let's pray. Scripture tells us that, God, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so we come to you, the kind and the loving God, and we submit ourselves to your way and your holiness. Help us to honor you with the life you've given to us. May we seek your face rather than rewards, so that Christ may be honored, so that the world would see his hope, the hope that he gives, and the mercy he provides. In Jesus' name, amen.